A reading this morning is taken from Matthew 9, 10 to 13. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners."
Let's pray before we begin. God, I thank you again for this time. Lord, I thank you for your word and for the good news that it brings. Lord, as we go through starting this series on Matthew, Lord, may we truly figure out possibly why we believe what we believe and what Jesus came to do and what good news really means for us even here in a brand new year. Thank you so much for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, 2018, here we are. Has it hit everybody yet? Yes? No? Maybe? I hope your New Year's went well, New Year's Eve, rather, and New Year's Day. Ours was pretty good, a little quiet. I didn't stay up till midnight. Yeah, it's getting to that point. Even with young kids, we like our sleep. So it's sleep or staying up till midnight. Sleep usually wins. And I hope this new year brings a lot of excitement for all of us as well. I remember as a child, every new year came with a lot more excitement, new things to do, maybe resolutions like I talked about last week. Maybe you've made some of those. And as I've been talking about probably since November, since I started here, I was going to start the series on Matthew, and we're going to delve into what is probably the most exciting part in Matthew, which is the genealogies, and trying to pronounce all these names. No, I'm not going to pronounce all the names, but I believe that this part in Matthew is actually probably more exciting than we think. I want us to explore a few reasons why we're going to go through Matthew first, and this first reason is simply the Gospel of Matthew contains some of the most familiar passages in the New Testament. Passages like in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, passages like the Great Commission in Matthew 28. These verses that sometimes we're so familiar with, and sometimes we just can memorize it, but we don't actually know what it means. We don't know what it means for the people in the Bible. We don't know what it means for us as a church, or even people in 2018. And we're going to learn these reasons. Second reason is simply the Gospel of Matthew recounts the story of Jesus and his mission of grace. Right from the beginning, as we'll soon explore, Matthew tells of the various stories of people, like Rahab, a prostitute, like familiar names such as David and Abraham. All of these people have a major story to play in the story of Jesus. And this is a genealogy of Jesus that we're about to explore. Matthew doesn't let you wait until the last chapter to know what this book is actually about. Right from the beginning, it says this is a genealogy of Jesus. And not just any characteristic of Jesus, but not Jesus the miracle man or Jesus the healer, but simply Jesus the Messiah. Matthew proclaims that boldly, Jesus the Messiah, the promised deliverer of the Jewish people that the Jews have been waiting for a long time. H.G. Wells, you might be familiar with that name, is a non-believer, he was, and he said this about Jesus: "I am an historian, I am not a believer, but I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is simply the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history." And I think we can all agree on that. And the third and final reason why I want us to explore the Gospel of Matthew is that it's simply good news. And I think we all need some good news. And if you were with us last week when we went through the passage in Proverbs, I was talking about the word gospel. And the word gospel purely means good news. And if you want to keep your Bible open to Matthew 1, we're not going to read all the names, but we're going to go through a little bit of it. Keep it open to Matthew 1. Now, those of you who have attempted to read all of Matthew 1, that's great. And so a lot of us tend to skip over it. And I think these genealogies sometimes, regardless of where it is in the Bible, they make us do one of two things. They either make us fall asleep right away, or we usually just skip over it. And this morning, we're not going to do either. And I hope you're not going to fall asleep or skip over it. This is an exciting part of Matthew. The world, the dictionary, gives us this definition of grace. It says this: simple elegance or a refinement of movement. And like many biblical terms, I think we've twisted this one as well. I think this definition from the dictionary only gives us a little tip of the iceberg of what it actually means to show grace, or even the word grace itself. Ultimately, we know that grace is this, that Jesus teaches us that is God reaching into our world through his Son, Jesus, to live, die, and live again so that we may have life, even though we don't deserve it. Billy Graham, of course, the famous evangelist, said it this way. When he was driving through a small southern town, he was stopped by a policeman and charged with speeding. Graham admitted his guilt, but was told by the officer that he would have to appear in court. The judge asked Billy Graham, "Guilty or not guilty?" When Graham pleaded guilty, the judge replied, "That'll be $10, a dollar for every mile you went over the limit." Suddenly the judge recognized the famous minister. "You have violated the law," he said. "The fine must be paid. But I'm going to pay it for you." He took a $10 bill from his own wallet, attached it to the ticket, and then took Graham out for a steak dinner. "That," said Billy Graham, "is how God treats repentant sinners." Here's the reality of our world. Even if you're a Christian, or if you're an atheist or Muslim, regardless, I think this world is in need of some good news. Wouldn't you agree? We look on things like Facebook, we turn on the news, we look on the newspaper, and it's full of bad news. War, terrorism, acts of violence everywhere. And I believe this world is in need, dire need even, of some good news. And this includes us as a church. Even if your new year has been pretty good so far, we need to be reminded of the greatest good news of all. So if you've opened up to Matthew 1, we're just going to read the first verse actually right now. Matthew 1:1 says this. This is the genealogy. Anybody asleep yet? Nobody's asleep yet. Okay. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, for the people of Matthew was writing to, this is a bold statement. And for us, or for me, if you've grown up in the church, when you read this statement, it probably doesn't come off the page to you. It doesn't seem to wake you up, especially if you might be sleeping. In fact, let's give each other a nudge right now. Make sure we're all awake. We're all awake. And I think the great thing about going through a list of names like this is that names have history. And we're going to explore just four specific names. I'm not going to read throughout the entire genealogy, and I encourage you to do that, because names do have history. And if you read these names, you can go through and look back. Why are they there? But we're going to go through four specific names right now. And Matthew starts this book with a genealogy. And I think he could have started it with anything. And maybe you're thinking, why couldn't he have started it with something else? I'm already falling asleep, or I just want to skip over it. But Matthew started with a genealogy. He started with a list of names. And particularly, in this first verse, he starts with three pretty famous names to most of us: Jesus, son of David, and the son of Abraham. Jesus, David, and Abraham. These two names, David and Abraham, are probably some of the most popular or famous names from the Old Testament. And Abraham, of course, being the father of many nations, as we see in Genesis, or as Paul says in Romans 4:11, he writes this: Abraham is the father of all who believe. He, of course, wasn't perfect. He was a sinner. He was a coward at times and feared for his life instead of trusting in God. A brief story from Abraham's life comes in Genesis 20, where Abimelech, a king, caught Abraham lying about Sarah being his wife after God told Abimelech in a dream. This is what it says in Genesis 20, verse 9. "What have you done to us?" This is to Abraham. How have I wronged you that you should have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should never be done. And Abimelech asked Abraham, what was your reason for doing this? Strong words for Abraham. I'm sure he was feeling a little tense at the moment. And you see, in seeing this, it shows that even being very early in the genealogy of Jesus, that these people aren't perfect. Like Abraham, Abraham was a coward and a liar, but he was still the father of many nations and still showed up here, which we need to take notice of. The other person here, of course, being David, the giant slayer, the boy with a sling and a stone. In fact, if you probably go back in time, use your time machine and ask a young Michael Lum what his favorite Bible story was, he would probably say very strongly, David and Goliath. Probably with not much of a lower voice than now, but he probably would have said David and Goliath. And I think that's the same for even a lot of kids these days if they're being taught the Bible. Or maybe it's still your favorite story, David and Goliath. David was also a boy, of course, who grew up to be a man after God's own heart. We see that later in his life as king. And of course, all of these only tell part of the story, as David, like Abraham, wasn't perfect, lusting after Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11. And it's a story that sometimes I think we like to skip over. Sometimes we just like to read the David and Goliath or some of the great psalms that David wrote. But we need to look at these qualities and characteristics of David, because it shows that he's not perfect. And yet he turned out to be the start of the royal line of Jesus. Both of these famous men, of course, were not perfect. They were sinful, just like us, trying to be the best they could as a title of father of many nations and as the king of a nation. But they did struggle. Even through all of this, God made Abraham the father of many nations, countless nations, and David the father of the royal line, as we see here in Matthew. That is good news, and I believe that's ultimately grace, not being where they ultimately deserve. Matthew's genealogy also has some great components of women. There's actually four or five women that are shown here in the genealogy, and that's for a reason. A lot of the genealogies back at that time didn't show women, but Matthew here puts them here on purpose. We're just going to highlight two of them, Rahab and Ruth. And two of these women, both of these, have an incredible story of grace. And we're just going to quickly and just briefly go over their story here. Rahab, if you remember, doesn't have much of a story in the Old Testament, but it begins in Joshua 2, if you want to flip over to Joshua chapter 2. We're just going to read the first verse, but it just introduces Rahab. Joshua 2:1 says this. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies. Go, look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. This isn't quite the profession that you would think of somebody who's in the line of Jesus, would you? You would think that, maybe they're liars or maybe they're cowards like Abraham. But Rahab is a prostitute and still in the line of Jesus. Sometimes I think we see grace even more abundant when we look at the life possibly of one of a prostitute. But at the same time, Jesus' grace has shown up in all of our lives. And I hope it transforms all that we do. Rahab, a liar, a prostitute, a sinner, and yet a child of God in the line of Jesus. Ruth, of course, might be a little more familiar to a lot of us, mainly because she has a book named after her. Ruth was a Moabite. And a Moabite, if you didn't know, in Deuteronomy 23:3, they were a cursed people. They were never allowed to fully participate in the riches of Israel because of their opposition to God's people. Deuteronomy 23:3, if you want to write that down and look back at it. Many of us are familiar with the story of Ruth because it's a very short book, only four chapters. I very much encourage you to read it. It doesn't take too long. It's probably going to take longer to read the genealogies than the whole book of Ruth, possibly. The story of Ruth is Ruth was a hard worker, worked in the fields to make a living for herself and her mother-in-law, Naomi. Very short story. But then she's introduced to a man named Boaz, and they eventually marry. It's a short little story worth reading. And of course, Ruth wasn't a prostitute, like Rahab. And we might not see the grace that's so abundant in her life as much as we saw in Rahab. But at the same time, Ruth was faithful. And through only the grace of God did she be in the line of Jesus. In all of these characters, Abraham, David, Rahab, and Ruth, we see how the grace of God was so much more abundant in all of their lives than their sin. Jesus, his ministry, his death, his resurrection is not something that we deserve. In fact, we probably deserve the opposite. The reality is this, is that Jesus came to save us from the wrath that we ultimately deserve. Paul, in his first letter to the Thessalonians, said this, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. Paul said this, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's good news. It's the wrath that we ultimately deserve, but it's this gift of salvation through Jesus Christ that we've been given. Incredible grace. Jesus came into this fallen world to save men, women, children, men and women, women like Ruth, a Moabite, a cursed people, Rahab, a prostitute, and even liars and adulterers like David and Abraham. This doesn't mean that we're to live our lives as sinners who go on sinning day after day, but rather it means that the grace of God should transform our lives so much into a life full of grace and the teachings of Jesus. Of course, John Newton, one of the most famous names in hymn writing history, wrote the famous words that a lot of us know from Amazing Grace. "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." May those words reach into our souls. As we begin this journey into Matthew, we're going to look at how the gospel message is so grace-filled. Whether it's Matthew, whether it's a different gospels here in the New Testament, it's so grace-filled. Max Lucado says this about grace in his book called Grace. "Grace is God as heart surgeon, cracking open your chest, removing your heart, poisoned as it is with pride and pain, and replacing it with his own. Rather than telling you to change, he creates the change. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call the sinners." We saw that with the passage that was read earlier. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call the sinners. We have a challenge now straight from the genealogies of Jesus. If it's not visible to you, maybe you need to go over it again. I think we need to go over these genealogies more than we often do, even though we may fall asleep. I think we need to go over these genealogies. This is a challenge right from the genealogy of Jesus. It's not only to show grace to others, not only to look for grace in others, but to let the grace of Jesus transform our lives, transform our church, transform our community, and everything we do. Grace-filled lives. May the grace of Jesus continue to transform our church, our community, everything we do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your message of grace. Lord, I think we've only gotten the tip of the iceberg when it comes to what grace really means. Lord, as we begin this series through Matthew, Lord, may we not just glance over these passages, but may they reach into our lives. Lord, the power of your word has the power to change lives. And Lord, I pray as we learn about this grace, as we learn about your Son, that we can be transformed through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the message of the good news. In Jesus' name, amen.